Now, as we know, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he often miraculously healed people of their illnesses and disabilities, and this included the disability of blindness. For example, in Matthew 11, verse 5, the blind received their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And again in Matthew 15, verse 30, great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. And also on several occasions, Jesus used blindness as a description of the spiritual condition of those around about him. For example, in Matthew 15, verse 40, he had said, "Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." And then in Matthew 23, there are multiple times in which Jesus uses blindness to describe those who were the leaders of the people. And in verse 24, the colourful and wonderful language, he says, "Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And I expect that this description of spiritual blindness is a familiar one to those who are here tonight. But it is fascinating to look again at spiritual blindness, what it is. And one of the most illustrative passages of Scripture that uses this description of spiritual blindness is in Ephesians 4 that we read a few moments ago. There it is in verse 18, in the immediate context from verse 17, where Paul warns the Ephesian believers, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." These fellow Gentiles, other Gentiles, the Ephesian believers, having been converted largely from Gentile backgrounds, were warned not to behave in the ways of the other Gentiles, who are described as being blind. Blindness of their heart. And the words that the Greeks use, it's always fascinating to look at the Greek words and what they meant. And there are two main words that are used and translated as blind or blindness. And the word used here in this 18th verse of Ephesians 4 is the Greek word parosis. And it comes from a word that means a thick skin, a hardening. We'll think about that in a moment. The other Greek word, which is translated blind or blindness, is found in these verses, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. "But if our gospel be hid," says Paul, "it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The gods of this world hath blinded the minds. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And the Greek word there for blinded is a different Greek word. It's not the porosis word that means a thick skin or a hardening. It is a word touflo. Sorry if there's any Greek scholars here and I've pronounced these words completely wrong. You'll excuse me for that. But it's the Greek word touflo, which comes very interestingly from a root word that means to burn, to cause smoke to come up. Now I want you to think about what you know about actual blindness, physical blindness. You don't need to be an ophthalmologist or an optician to have some knowledge of blindness. There are two main broad ways in which you can be blind. Either there is something in your eye, or in the way it works, or in the way it's connected with your brain, that means it can't process information that's coming in. Light may enter in, but there's a physical or a mechanical reason that prevents you from seeing, if we keep it simplistic. And these things are often permanent things. So it's something within the person. Or, and this is something that those of us who have sight normally can sometimes experience, there can be, for example, a thick smoke or darkness outside. So even though our eyes work, and normally we can see, we're blinded by this. So come back to those two Greek words. Porosis, a thick skin, a hardening word, that is that intrinsic disability. That is describing the fact that there is something in that person that prevents them from seeing. The other word, touflo, to burn, to cause to smoke. Well, that's the blindness that we can experience, perhaps, by that thick fog or that smoke coming in front of us to stop us seeing past it. And so the Bible utilizes both these words to talk about spiritual blindness. Not a physical blindness that affects our eyes' ability to see physical realities, but a spiritual blindness that affects our soul's ability to see spiritual realities. You see how close the two things are. Physical blindness, we can't see physical realities. Spiritual blindness means that we can't see spiritual realities. Physical blindness has several implications for the person who is blind, and these are paralleled in spiritual blindness. The first, most obvious thing about blindness is that the reality of what is around a person cannot be seen. It doesn't matter how far away or how near an object is. If you can't see it, you can't see it. You're not aware of it. It's not a question of it just being too far away. It's just that you cannot see it. The next thing, of course, is that you can't see danger. You could be, of course, able, if your hearing and your sense of smell is intact, for example, to be alerted to such dangers as traffic or a fire. But if we think only of sight, those dangers cannot be seen. You could be stood on the edge of a great precipice with a great chasm below you. And if you only had sight or the lack of sight, you'd have no idea of that great danger in front of you. So not only can you not simply see things that are around you, you're not aware of danger, but also you cannot appreciate the beauty of shape or of colour. Now, the other morning, when we had a sharp frost. I was driving towards my office in Biddeford, and I appreciate you'll have to come on holiday to North Devon in order to grasp this illustration. But as I was driving, I caught a glimpse of this cold mist rising from the confluence of the Tor and Torridge rivers just before Inster. And even in that moment, because I have sight, I could appreciate the stunning beauty of that sea. Now, if I was blind, I obviously wouldn't have been driving my car. But even if I had been walking past that sight, I couldn't have seen the beauty. I couldn't have appreciated what was there. So put it even more simply, if you are blind, you cannot see the reality around, the danger around, or the beauty around. And so it is with spiritual blindness. These things cannot be seen. And we read here of those who are described as the Gentiles, and a few verses on in verse 22 are described as the old man. So it's quite clear that Paul is talking about all of those before they are converted. This blindness, this spiritual blindness, describes all people before they are converted to Christ. And Paul is warning the Christians at Ephesus not to go back to that old lifestyle, not to go back to the manner of life that they once had, the walk that is described there. And it is a walk, it is a conduct, it is a behavior that results from a blindness of heart. And this is at the center of the human soul, this blindness because of sin, a thickening, a hardening of this spiritual sight so that it cannot see. Even today, the most common cause of physical blindness is a cataract. The cataracts, left untreated, grow thicker and thicker. They are like, just like this Greek word, they're a thick hardening on the eye to prevent sight. And it seems to be, doesn't it, that yes, although a person is born blind, they cannot see spiritually, it's almost like that cataract. It always gets worse, if we can imagine such a thing. As a person goes through life, gets thicker and thicker, they see, if at all possible, less and less. They are described as being adrift from the life of God, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is why. And sometimes we think, don't we, why can't people understand these things? Why is it that people can walk past this chapel day after day? Perhaps they come and they park their car in that car park and they walk past time and time and time again. But they don't see the significance of the message that is proclaimed here. Why is that? It's because they're blind to it. They might physically see this building. They might physically be able to read the texts that are out the front there. But they're blind. They just cannot see the significance of the things of God. To them, the only realities are what they can experience with their physical self. What they can experience through their eyes and their ears, their nose, their taste, their touch. They are cut off. They are alienated from the life of God. Their understanding is darkened. There is a vanity in their mind. And This is true even of the cleverest of people. You can have a PhD in, I don't know, astrophysiology or something like that. You can have studied all sorts of things. You can be immensely intellectual. And yet, be darkened in your understanding. Because people cannot see the spiritual reality. Why is it that people can see the scenes such as I described of that beautiful morning mist coming off the river? Why is it that people can see those things and not believe? The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And yet, people do not see it. It is because of their spiritual blindness. We read in Psalm 98 earlier, didn't we? The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. God has not made a secret of himself. He has declared his salvation. He has shown it openly in the sight of the heathen. But sadly, the reality is that those heathen do not see the truth of God's word. They are blinded to it. You see how perfectly this description of blindness fits with the attitudes of people around. There are obvious things, you might say, spiritual realities all around them. There is a creation. It is clear that there must be a creator to have made the creation. And yet people cannot see that. There is the reality of sin. There is all kinds of horrible things that people do to each other. All sorts of nastinesses. And people will acknowledge it to a certain degree. But they cannot call it sin. They cannot call it transgression of the law of God. Why is that? Why is their understanding not... Why is it not apparent to them? It is because in their souls, in their hearts, they are blind. We talked this morning about the love of God in giving his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And yet there were many people who met Jesus, many people who saw him perform those miracles, including the healing of blind people, who would not believe in him because they were blind. They didn't see. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. There is the warning there that sinners outside of Christ, sinners unsaved, will perish. There is a clear warning in the Bible, sounded forth, that people are heading towards a lost eternity. There is a great spiritual danger, but people don't see it. They're blind to it. There is such beauty in Christ. There is such wonderful things that as believers we are able to see and understand. But for the person outside of Christ, they don't see it. You could talk all day of the wonderful things of God and the wonderful things of Jesus Christ. And you might as well be speaking in Japanese. It makes no difference to people around. Why? Because they are blind in their hearts. Because of the blindness of their hearts. They simply cannot see. And that is the stark reality of spiritual blindness and ignorance of reality, ignorance of the danger, ignorance of the beauty that there is in Christ Jesus. And of course, the hope of the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, is that he has come to make the blind to see. There it is. are described there in verse 19 as being those who have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But, ye have not so learned Christ. Ye have not so learned Christ. This is the wonderful thing about the gospel, isn't it? That even though we were once in that state, even though we could not see any of these things, in God's gracious working through Christ, He has brought sight to the blind. Why is it that when we hear of Christ, our hearts are warmed? Why is it that when we hear of the promises of old, of Christ come to this world and of those promises being fulfilled, why is it that thrills our hearts? It's not because we weren't born blind. It is because we have received sight as God has given it to us. There is also other sobering passages that talk about another real danger that people face. And that is the danger of a judicial blinding, of God acting in judgment to blind, the tuflo word, the bringing of a darkness or a smoke to those who refuse to believe. Jesus said in John 12, verse 35, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These are sobering words, aren't they? That there is this judicial judgment of God, this judicial blinding. Those who refuse to believe will be blinded in this way. But I think there is also a real warning, and it is kind of enclosed in the words which we have. If you think about those Greek words, the darkening, that is caused, the blindness that is caused by a smoke going up or a thick fog. There is a warning to believers, isn't there? Though our eyes have been opened, though we can see spiritual things because of the grace of God working in us, we must be careful not to allow the fog of the world to darken us. Not that we are going to be turned blind again, because God has worked graciously in us, and that work cannot be undone. But there is a sense to which we can be dulled to a certain degree. Some of that light is diminished because of the effects of the world, the fogging up, as it were, of our understanding. Not causing us to go blind again, intrinsically, but the fogging of the world around us. And we need to be careful, don't we? With the things perhaps we watch, the things that we listen to, the things which we engage our time with. Unless it becomes, as it were, a dulling to our minds. We need to think about the warning that Paul gives here. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Why did Paul give such a warning? Was it because he believed that they could lose their salvation? Was it that he believed that the gracious work of God could come to an end and that they could become Gentiles again? No, he's not saying that at all. What he's saying is he's sounding a warning to the people that they don't walk as other Gentiles walk. They don't start to behave in the way that others do. They don't start allowing things to come in to their lifestyle that they had once turned away from. You put off the former conversation, going back to verse 22, of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There has to be this careful walk, not in the way that the Gentiles walked, but the careful walk with the Lord. We need to be alerted to the danger of slipping back into a lifestyle that was similar to those that we once lived before we knew Christ. And how interesting it is that the first thing Paul says in verse 22 is the danger of being corrupted because of deceitful lusts. And it is the subtlety sometimes of temptation that will get us. If things came to us in a great bang or a great obvious way, then we would shy away from it. But the deceitful inner longings of our hearts can sometimes be those things which begin to dull our interest in the things of God. The little longings, the little pangs, perhaps for things which we once had, perhaps for desires that we once had, which we have put away in Christ. And we are told to put off the former conversation, put off the old way of living, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. We mustn't grow complacent in our Christian life. We mustn't look around us and say, ah, yes, I can. There are those who cannot see, but I have been saved by grace, and I can just drift through life now. We have to be those who heed these sorts of warnings. And in some ways, the closer we get to the Lord, the closer in which we are grown more like Him, in our spiritual life, the more we should see. That blindness has been taken away, the blindness that caused us to have a vanity and emptiness of mind, an understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, the ignorance that was within us. The more we walk with Christ, the more we learn of Christ, the more we should see. The more we should understand, the more our hearts should be lifted up and glow. But only if we learn these things, only if we seek these things out, only if we think about these things and contemplate these things and engage in these things, rather than imitating the lifestyle that we left behind. And so if we think about this spiritual blindness, and we don't want to go back, not into our forgiven state, not into our pre-conversion state, but in a way that almost mimics it, almost has the same effect, then we need to be careful. The blindness, that thick growth, as it were, that covered our spiritual eyes, has been taken away graciously by the gracious work of God. We have understanding. We can see the dangers that we were in. We can see the beauties of Christ and the wonders of heaven to a certain degree. But there's more to be seen, isn't there? There's more to understand. There's more to know. And one day when we're in heaven, we shall see in a perfect way. But we need to be careful that the smoke doesn't begin to rise, that our view of Christ doesn't get obscured, that our understanding doesn't get diminished. And Paul warns, here's the point of Paul's words, isn't it, to warn us. He says, and he exhorts these Ephesians, and so he exhorts us to walk in the way of the new man, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, putting aside all those things which we read in those following verses. And so I'd encourage you tonight, there is this picture, and it is a clear picture in Scripture of what spiritual blindness is. It is a blindness that affects all men from their birth into this world. And sadly it seems that for many they get harder and harder in their unbelief and in their sin. And the gracious work of God is somewhat like the surgeon that removes the cataracts, and the sight is clear again of the things of God. But there is more and more and more to understand, more and more to appreciate of the beauties and wonders of Christ and all that he has done. But there is also that danger of the smoke, of the fog drifting back in, and of beginning to obscure our view of Christ. And so we need to heed this exhortation and this pleading from Paul this night, to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Well, may his name be praised. Amen.